We'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 23 through 26. I recall watching the Ten Commandments for the first time years ago. And when Moses comes to that point where he gives up his privileged position, I remember thinking, Moses, you dummy, what are you doing? I mean, you should have stayed there as part of the Egyptian court and you would have become Pharaoh and you could have set the people free yourself. I mean, it would have been so much easier. What were you thinking? It wouldn't be until years later that I realized that there was so much more at stake. You see, Moses had a choice to make. There were two different paths before him. There was the path that God had appointed for him to take. And then there was this other path that he would have been tempted to take. This path was a path of privilege and power. And this path was a path of humility and suffering. And you know, our tendency, you know, after sitting in church all these years, is to think that, well, the path of humility and suffering is always the path that God wants us to walk. And we think that because we do know that that's part of the Christian life. It's normal for us to suffer. And so we think that that's always the path we should take. But if you think about it, that's not Joseph's path. Because once he came to the point of interpreting Pharaoh's dream, his path from then to the rest of his life was a path of power and privilege. So you see, that's not automatically bad. That's not automatically wrong. Was that, though, to be the path that Moses was to take? I mean, he was actually born into power and privilege, if you will. I mean, he had a short period there where he was with his Hebrew parents. But then, you know, he gets, because of his birth and everything we're going to see, he gets into this position of power. I mean, he is basically adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And he now has power and privilege handed to him on a silver platter. And so his choice boiled down to this. Would it be political power or obeying God? You see, God had called him to suffer. To leave the privilege, the power, the honor, everything he had in Egypt, there in the court of royalty, and to follow God's appointed path. But if you think about it, in our first, on first blush, what we do is we think like I did as a kid watching the movie. Is that, God put him there so that he could use his power and privilege to set the people free. You know, and that seems to make sense. And, you know, you could just hear his family and friends maybe saying something like this. God gave you a brain, Moses, use it. Don't you see how God has put you in a position to help your people? And then here comes the spiritual guilt trip. You should use what God has given you to help your people. You know, here you are. You've got all this power. Why make life hard on us too? You know? Don't waste what he gave you. And they may have said something like this. What if Joseph thought the same way that you're thinking? We would have died out a long time ago. You see, if Joseph had rejected the position that he had been given. Oh, I'm sorry, Pharaoh. I know you're really appreciative of my advice, but no thank you. You see, it would be easy to be tempted to say, well, that's what God appointed for Joseph, so it must be for me too. And how tempting that really would be if you think about it. Go down this path of hardship and to be humbled after being someone who had all this power and ease and everything. And so, you know, how I don't know, have you ever heard anybody do that? You know, you take a position and on something, and you believe that this is what God would have for you. And then they come back with, well, God has given you a brain, you know, and then they pull in all this worldly wisdom, and, you know, as they think that that's wisdom. Well, God does call us to think. And we're going to see more thinking terms this morning. Our writer loves thinking verbs, and he piles a few more on that we're going to see. But see, too often we don't put enough effort into our thinking processes. Think about how quickly we will consider hardship and affliction, opposition, to be a, what do we call it? You know where I'm going? Okay, God wants me to go this way, but then there's hardship, and we call that a closed door. Right? And how quickly we come to that conclusion. Now, I'm always amazed when people say, well, you know, I was going to do this. I was sharing the gospel with my neighbor, and things got kind of tough, and I consider that a closed door. You know? And the thing is that we're too simplistic in our decision-making processes. And so what we have this morning before us is an opportunity to learn from Moses how to do a better job at thinking. How to do a better job of thinking by faith. Bringing faith to bear upon our thinking processes. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning in verse 23. The writer here now taking up a new subject, a new person to describe his faith. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. So what we see this time as we enter what some call the third act of Hebrews 11, he takes up faith in the face of persecution and temptation. And it's interesting, as you dig in here, you see how he's looking at faith as it affects different parts of people's lives. And so he keeps bringing up some different subjects that faith is to be brought to bear upon. You see, under Moses, the Jews are going to face fierce opposition from the Egyptians. But even before that, Moses is going to face a severe temptation. He's got this temptation that, okay, do I follow this path of suffering or do I follow this path of ease, and we can accomplish the same thing? And it'll be a whole lot easier to take this path. He would be tempted to disobey God and to cling to his privileged position. And oh, how his readers needed to hear this. You know, they were tempted to flee from Christ and go back to Judaism because there they could find peace. The Jews would leave them alone at that point if they went back to their families and others who were persecuting them. Well, there are two main points that we should take away from this section this morning. First is this. Learn from others who are good at faith-based decision-making. Learn from others who are good at faith-based decision-making. Now, I took that term faith-based and kind of dusted it off and filled it with kind of new life and new meaning. Okay, because for one, I think it's something that it's catchy enough that we'll remember it. But also, I think it fits. Because the kind of decision-making that we're going to talk about today is decision-making that, as the author keeps saying, by faith, by faith, by faith. You see, it's based on faith. It arises out of our faith. We bring our faith in God and in His promises to bear upon the decisions we make, on each piece of the decision-making process. You see, faith is to be what drives the whole thing. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, you'll recall the story. We're not going to go back there, but in Exodus 1, where Joseph, at the end of Genesis, has died. And then Exodus 1 tells us that there was a king who came along who didn't know Joseph. And so as he's kind of surveying his kingdom and the lay of the land and the peoples and everything, he notices, you know, there are a lot of Jews out there. And they might, when we go to war with someone, they might join up with our enemy. And because there's so many of them, they could defeat us. And so Pharaoh and his advisors are thinking this through, and they're saying, okay, what we ought to do is try to make life really hard on them. Let's just work them really hard, and they won't, you know, multiply so fast. And so they make it real hard on them. Well, do you remember what the text says? The story goes this way, that the harder they worked them, the more they multiplied. You know, and so then Pharaoh's thinking about this again. It's like, okay, they won't stop multiplying, so we're going to have to start killing some of them. So what they did is they go to the midwives, and they say, okay, Hebrew midwives, what I want you to do is whenever you're helping a Hebrew lady have a baby, if it's a boy, kill it. Well, the midwives are going, no way, we fear God, we're not going to do that. And so time goes by, and there's still a whole bunch of Jewish boys running around. And little toddlers growing up, and Pharaoh's like, excuse me, midwife, what happened here? Well, you know, and it gets comical at this point. You know, they go, oh, you know, the Hebrew women, they're not like the pansy, you know, Egyptian women, you know. They're vigorous, you know. And I thought this was funny, you know. It's like, you know, they're just, you know, work real hard, pop a baby out, and go back to work, you know. They're just like, this is crazy, you know. And so they have their babies before we even get there. You know, so it's kind of hilarious, but and maybe it's God's sense of humor, you know, just saying, you try to thwart my purposes and just forget it, you know. And it makes it a little comical at that. Okay, so the midwives thing isn't going to work. And so Pharaoh says, okay, we need to push this back onto the parents. Parents, Jewish parents, you have a baby boy, throw him in the Nile. Okay. Well, presumably some had. But we come to Moses' parents. And they, like the midwives, said, uh-uh. We fear God a whole lot more than we fear Pharaoh. And yeah, you know, Pharaoh might kill us. That's better than falling into God's hands. We're not going to disobey our God. And so they didn't. And it says that it was by faith that did this. So Moses benefited from a heritage of faith-based decision making. Now, I don't know about you, but the first time you read this, whether it's the Exodus account or this one, you think, faith? They didn't kill him because they says he was beautiful. You know, is that faith really? Doesn't sound like it. Now, let me ask you this. What mother doesn't think her baby is beautiful? Right? It doesn't matter what they look like. It's, you know, right? Every mother thinks her baby's beautiful. So, you know, it has to be something other than the fact that he was just a pretty baby. Now, apparently he was. The word beautiful means beautiful, you know. And you can see why he's going to need to be humbled, you know. You could just see him talking with the Egyptian girls, you know, like, yeah, that was an unusually attractive baby, you know. And so, you know, he's going to have to be humbled. But there's something else going on here. Now, in Acts 7, Stephen gives us a hint. He says that Moses was lovely in the sight of God. Probably what's going on is that Moses, when he was born, there was something about him being unusually attractive. Mom's even more attractive than your babies. There was something stood out. And it was obvious that he was not only beautiful to them, but lovely in the sight of God. In other words, it's just a figurative way of expressing the fact that God was going to use this child. And that's where their faith rested, on the fact that God was going to do something through him. Maybe they had an inkling of the fact, and we don't know, somehow they seemed to have known that God was going to use this baby, maybe even in setting the people free and bringing them back to the land. Because, you know, the Jews were looking forward to that. They'd been looking forward to it for a long time, ever since they got there. One of these days, God's going to take us back. And so, as they're anticipating that, and they see this baby, there's something, they don't tell us exactly what it was, but there was something about Moses that made him stand out as you know, indicating God would use him. And so their faith was in what God would do. And it says that they didn't fear the king. They were like the Hebrew midwives. They feared God instead. By faith, they believed God was in control. And I think they believed this. We are safer in the hand of God while facing the wrath of the world than we are in the lap of the world facing the wrath of God. See, they understood that. We're safer in the hand of God when we're facing the wrath of the world or the king or whoever it is than we are in the lap of the world facing the wrath of God. They weighed the two and it's like, wrath of God is a whole lot more serious. And before we leave this point, our faith does affect the people around us. We need to think about that. Parents, what kind of testimony of faith are you leaving for your children? What are they picking up from your testimony of faith, from how you respond to things? How does your spouse, what do they pick up on? What are your brothers and sisters in Christ and others around you, what are they getting from your testimony of faith? Because it does affect them. And don't think in terms of, well, you know, as long as the leaders of the church and their wives, you know, they, you know, have these good testimonies and we're good. No, because we benefit from your testimony of faith. We look at how you suffer, the things that you deal with, and we're encouraged by it. We need that to encourage our faith. And so we do affect each other. And of course, it's obvious here that, you know, we can draw this directly over to parents. That as parents, we need to make sure. What kind of testimony are we giving our kids? Because Moses had a wonderful inheritance from his parents. He inherited this faith-based decision-making from them. Okay. Our second main point we want to look at is this. Learn how to use faith in your own decision-making. Learn how to use faith in your own decision-making. We're going to look at that in verses 24 to 26. Moses applied the faith that he had learned from his parents. As they took their faith and applied it to their decision-making, he learned from that and then used it. You see, he didn't just, you know, kind of ride in on their coattails and say, yeah, I believe what mom and dad believe. He really believed it to the point where he did something with it. You see, he actually used it. And then what we're going to do is we're going to break this down into three parts, three lessons that we can learn as we try to see how do we do this. And there's three things we can learn from Moses. First, take decisive action against tempting options. Take decisive action against tempting options. Verse 24, switching from Moses' parents. Now, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He took decisive action against temptation. So what the author does is he springs forward and he drops us now from, you know, when Moses was a baby to now when he's full grown. Stephen tells us that he was 40 years old at this time. There again in Acts 7. And so the point in saying this here, that he was grown, is that he didn't make this decision as a rash young person. You know, where they just kind of fly off the handle and they decide this or that and don't even think about it. No, he was mature. He was 40. He was old enough to have the maturity to know that he needs to think things through. And he thought it through. And he's going to tell us how he did that by faith. But he was a mature man when he made that decision. He had this life of prestige and privilege. And he gave it all up. He had a lot to lose. He had power. He had honor. He had the hope of a princely inheritance. But he refused it. Now, it's not sin for those things. For him, I mean, Abraham was quite wealthy. And then we had Joseph. Remember, he had power. David, Solomon. I mean, Solomon had, you know, more than anybody. And those are not sin to have. What made the path wrong for Moses is that God had a different path for him. A path that included sharing the plight of his suffering people. See, faith obeys God. Faith and obedience are tied together. Faith gives rise to obedience. That's what faith does. Faith obeys. And so Moses, when God called him to this path, even though he may have been tempted to this one, he chose to obey God. And yet it flies in the face of worldly decision making. And even, sadly, I hear this so often, even among Christians, where, you know, they think with worldly principles about so many different things and not biblically. And so this is going to fly in the face of that. And so we said first that if you take decisive action against tempting options, and the idea there is when you're tempted, instead of just marching right down that path, like unfortunately we do so often, is we say, no, I'm not going to do that just yet. Okay? And there's more to come. And that's where our second point comes here under this second main heading. Make your choice after careful thought. That's our second point. Make your choice after careful thought. So what happens is you say, no, I'm not going down that path yet. I have some thinking to do. I'm going to stop and reason through this thing and think through this. Not in the superficial way that the world does. So Moses made his choice after thinking carefully about these two options. Look at verse 25. Saying there, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You know, what's sad is that we tend to spend more time selecting our produce than we do choosing spiritual and moral situations. Think about it. I mean, how often, you know, that a sin presents itself, like, okay, you know, right? But yet, if you've ever brought home, you know, your produce, and you get home and you're unloading your groceries and everything, and you, I didn't see that apple. Right? Okay, well, what happens from then on? You go to the grocery store and, right? You check it all out, you know. The avocado, you give it a little gentle squeeze, you know, make sure it's not already mush. You know, because if you've gotten one of those home before, and it's like, you know. Right? You can't even cut it, it's so squishy, you know. You know, or the apple is just nasty, you know, it's just, you didn't realize on the bottom. Okay, well, we put so much care into that, into making sure that we pick our produce well. Moses put care into his choice here, we see. It's as if, you know, this one apple was beautiful at first. Wow. You know, it's the nice, beautiful, shiny red one, you know, it's, you know, because they wax them and all, you know, so they look so great. But when he picked it up and looked at it, on the bottom was a nasty bruise. Okay. Then this other one, he picks it up. And at first he was not inclined to pick it up because it wasn't all that pretty. And you know, there's apples like that. The coloring is just, it's not the nice, shiny, pretty, you know. But you look at it, because this other one's nasty, and, well, there's no bruises, no cuts or anything on it. It's properly ripened. It ends up being a great apple. Okay, that's how it was. It is for Moses. You know, this one turned out to be bad. It looked good, but it was bad. And then, but he compared them. You see, he thought it through. He put some care into it. So one of the options was ill treatment along with the people of God. He knew that what it meant is he was going to be reviled, he was going to be abused, he was going to be disgraced for identifying with them. I mean, he was in royalty, and then here he is identifying with the people who were slaves, and they were different from the Egyptians, you know, and the Egyptians are kind of like, yeah, you know, you guys, you know, we need a lot of perfume and stuff. They just thought very differently about him. And so he was going to be disgraced with them. It was a hard choice. And at first it wouldn't seem to make as much sense. You know? I mean, you could see if one of us was in that, we would be like me watching the movie. You know, it's like, well, Lord, you know, I know what you said, but wouldn't it be easier, you know, if you just leave me here and let me become Pharaoh, and then I can sign an edict, you know, we want all the Jews out. You know? We'll take them, you know, to Israel. That would be the temptation. But he chose solidarity with his own downtrodden people. So the real temptation for him to remain in political power, the writer says, was the passing pleasures of sin. The temporary enjoyment of sin. Now, power and privilege, as we've said, they're not sin, as we saw in Joseph's life. But to choose that over God's path, if it's a different path, then that would indeed be sin. You see, pleasures tempt, or rather I should say power and privilege tempt because they come with pleasures. You know, I heard a well-known godly preacher make this comment. I know what he was trying to get at. But he said, you know, we should not say that sin is fun. I know what he's saying, and I agree partly with him, but what we need to do is just change it and use the biblical terminology. There is pleasure in sin. We can't deny that. The Scripture tells us that. Okay? You see, sin wouldn't tempt us if it wasn't pleasurable. You know, if sin was like, you know, every time you sin, sin's going to hit you upside the head with a 2x4, you wouldn't do it. Right? So here, walk on these hot coals, you know. No. Right? It's sin says, oh, don't you want to go this path? Think of how much pleasure you'll get out of it. Whatever it might be. Okay? Well, what the writer is telling us here as to how Moses responded is Moses, as he's weighing these things, as he's thinking it through, he sees two things that are true about those pleasures. First, they're temporary. They're transitory. They're short-lived. They last only for a season. Sin makes big promises. Oh, this is going to be so wonderful. They're going to enjoy it so much. And then it's gone like that. Just like on a cold winter morning, you go outside and you remember you breathe out and it's, you know, like smoke coming out of your mouth. You know, little kids, you know, we always play like that. But it's gone in no time, right? It just, you know, it doesn't get very far and then it's gone. And that's how the pleasures of sin are. They're short-lived. And so Moses weighed these. Sadly, from the human perspective, our thinking rarely goes beyond the five senses. You know, we think about how it's going to make us feel, how it's going to look, how we're going to look, and all the, you know, we don't usually think beyond that. But faith, on the other hand, possesses God's perspective. What God's perspective will enable us to do is to weigh, to estimate, to calculate, and then to decide based on so much more truth. You see, what the writer is trying to do is he's getting them to think, and he keeps using these thinking verbs. But he said he wants them to keep bringing truth in. I mean, think about how much truth we've already come across in Hebrews. We have more to come. He says, look at this. You've got a truckload of truth. Just, you know, bring this in and use it to help you make decisions. So Moses could not only calculate the poor return if he invested in sin, but he could estimate the surpassing value of what comes by suffering by faith. Now here's a silly little thing that might help you remember. We could say the command to us is to deliberately deliberate. You get, okay, to deliberate and thinking it through. Deliberately, intentionally, right? I realize I got that from the Department of Redundancy Department, but it might stick. Okay? Deliberately deliberate. So, he said that those pleasures are temporary, but now he also says that they're sinful. They're sinful. The word for sin is the familiar word we've talked about, hamartia. Means intentionally, at least referring to sin, intentionally missing the mark. Intentionally missing the mark. Now, pleasures can be positive, this word for pleasures, or it could be negative, as it is here. And what he's saying is it's missing the mark, as Moses had. One of the options was to follow God's path, the one that God called him to. And for him to go this way would be intentionally going somewhere other than where God wanted him. You see, the missing the mark. So to stay in political power would have kept Moses from doing the will of God. It would have caused him to put his desires ahead of or above God's desires. He knew what God wanted him to do, and for him to stay in political power would have put his desires above God's. So we said, take decisive action against tempting options, and then make your choice after careful thought, and now our final point. Do your reasoning using biblical truth. Do your reasoning using biblical truth. Look at verse 26. This is what Moses was doing. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So Moses reasoned using biblical truth. Another thinking verb. We used this, we saw this back in verse 11, where he used that. The word consider means to esteem highly, to regard something as significant. It refers to the chief or the leading thoughts in the mind. The idea is that these thoughts, this thought of the reproach of Christ, for example, that it was greater than the riches of Egypt. That thought is one of the governing thoughts in his mind. You see, it drove the other thoughts. All the other thoughts had to fall under it and be subservient to it. This was the leading thought. You see, he put it in the lead of his mind, at the top of his mind, so that those main, you know, assumptions, if you will, presuppositions, they drive everything else, all the rest of his thinking processes. Faith considers and then chooses things of higher and lasting value. Faith actually looks at it. Okay, yeah, this looks like a good path to take. It's the one Joseph took. But because God called me to this one, it has higher value. And it has lasting value. Now let me suggest this. If you make the wrong choice, that is the one that displeases God, you didn't think long enough. You didn't think long enough. You needed to think longer so that you had more opportunity to bring more truth in to bear upon the situation. You see, that's what we need to do. Take the time. Don't just automatically go right into sin. Stop. Take your time. And weigh. Weigh the situation. Keep gathering material and weighing it until you choose rightly. Don't exit the reasoning process until you've made the right choice. You know, if we could just do that, if we could obey that, don't quit the reasoning process, the thinking process, the weighing, until you've chosen the way that God would have you. If we just did that, I mean, it would save us a lot of trouble, wouldn't it? I know it's easier said than done, but that's what we need to do. We need to, instead of just running headlong right after sin like we do, just say, okay, stop for a minute. And let's think about this. Man, you know, I'm still thinking about it. Okay, stop. Let's bring some more truth in here. Truth about this option you're thinking about taking. What is that going to result in? Okay, yeah, there's some good, you know, sounds good, but it's temporary. It's sinful. And because it's sinful, what does that mean? You see? And then if I obey God, what does that mean? You know, what do I have to look forward to? I have this reward he's going to talk about here. Before we get to that, though, what does he mean by the reproaches of Christ? Since does it surprise you that the author says that Moses was thinking about the reproaches of Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah? Does that sound odd to you? Man, he was a long time before Christ. Christ hadn't even been named yet. Well, he did. He was aware of the sufferings of Christ. We're told in other places in the New Testament that Moses was aware. He knew that Jesus was going to come and suffer. He didn't know his name, Jesus, yet. But he knew that there was going to be this one coming Messiah who was going to suffer. Several places the New Testament tells us that. That Moses and the prophets, they knew. And remember Peter talking about how, you know, they were trying to figure out the person or time, you know. It talks about the sufferings of Christ. They're trying to figure that out. So when Moses suffered, he suffered with Christ. You see, he decided to do like Christ would do and suffer for the sake of his people, just as Christ would do, you see. And this would challenge these readers, these Hebrew readers. Because, you know, they were tempted to go back to Moses. And at this point, it's like the writer is saying, you know, that would be a good idea if you go back to the biblical Moses. Because the biblical Moses didn't flee persecution. His path was straight into the face of persecution. Right into the jaws of persecution. You guys, you've suffered. And as Christians, you're going to suffer more. Don't try to run back to Judaism. Do like Moses did and take the path that God has for you. And if it means suffering, it means suffering. And not run from it. But be like Moses and run straight into it. And so he explains this a little further. He says, for he was looking to the reward. The word looking literally means to look away. And then he adds the word to. So look away from that to this. That's the idea. And it means, as that happens, as you're looking away from everything else, you look away from this. There comes a point in your decision making where, you know, you've been looking at this and you're looking at this and you're going back and forth and you're weighing them. And you finally come to the point where you turn away from that. Like, no. A decisive, I'm done. I'm making my choice now. I'm following God. It's looking away and then looking to. That's what he's trying to drive here. And what he was looking to was the reward. He wasn't deceived, as one writer said, by the glitter of the Egyptian court. He saw, instead of the treasures of Egypt, he saw, as he says here, the greater riches of the reproach of Christ. If I join with him and suffer for his people, then that is a greater, or will come with a greater reward, greater riches. It's like an artist, you know, as maybe they're painting, you know, and they're painting or sculpting or whatever. They keep looking at the subject, you know, maybe it's a, you know, bowl of fruit or something, you know, and they keep looking at that there. They're fixing their eyes on it because they need to understand everything about it. They need to understand, you know, the relationship of all the pieces in the scene and the shadows and all that. And so they're fixing their eyes on it. And that's what he's saying that Moses did. He fixed his eyes on the reward. Remember, we saw verse 6. God is a what? Rewarder of those who seek Him. Jesus promised this, Luke 6, verses 22 and 23. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil. Why? For the sake of the Son of Man. And He says, be glad in that day and leap for joy. Okay, this is getting weird. I mean, you think about, you know, early on in Acts, you know, the apostles would suffer and they'd get beaten. And then next thing you know, like, hey, we got beat. You know, you're like, you're weird. You know, why? Because we suffered for Jesus. We suffered for His sake. And it wasn't just that, wow, you know, that really felt good. You know, I needed a beating. You know, it wasn't that. They were looking to the reward. You see, Moses could see down this path. Okay, there's suffering, there's persecution, I'm going to have to put up with some ornery people. And, you know, that by itself, Lord, it's really hard to choose that path. But what made the difference is he could see beyond that. He didn't even get to go into the land. He saw beyond his own death. He was looking to the reward. What's the reward? We've talked about this a number of times. The fullness of rest. Rest like you've never known it before. Rest that's so much better than a hard day's work, going home and crawling into bed and having a good night's sleep. Something that's just so much more profound than that. Rest in every way, in its fullness. And the inheritance that we have in Christ. And what is that? Well, the few little piddly things, right? No? You awake? No. What do we inherit? All things in Christ. Because we inherit Christ, right? He's the reward, and with Him comes everything that He has. He died and left it all to us. We inherit the fullness of Christ and all that is His. So are you ready to choose better? Are you ready to, instead of just, you know, running headlong off into that path of sin, to stop? That's the first thing. Say, no, I'm not going to just run right off into that. I'm going to stop and I'm going to think first. And I'm going to weigh these things. Okay, well, if I do this, this is what's going to happen. And this is, you know, what the outcome of that is. It looks good on the surface, but you turn the apple over and it's rotten on the bottom. And over here, hard path. I'm going to suffer. But you can look beyond that, right? You say, oh, just think about what I have stored up for me in heaven. I have everything in Christ. Now, you have to think about that. We don't have time to go to, you know, spell out all of that. But we need to think about it, as we talked earlier. We need to think, what does that mean, the reward? What does it mean, the inheritance of Christ? He considered them greater riches. Take the time throughout the week to think about, what does that mean, greater riches? You know, you should be able to think through all of the things we have in Christ and all the things that are still to come and realize what a treasure house you have. You know, as someone who's just inherited, you know, this big, huge treasure house full of, you know, gems and coins and gold and silver and everything. Because you want to come away with that feeling that I have so much in Him. Compare the two paths. Take that time to do it. Think about the truth about the sin, the truth about obedience, and weigh those. And keep doing that until you choose rightly. Don't stop until you choose rightly. Keep your eyes fixed on the reward. Deliberate until you choose rightly.